Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to a classic pre-recorded sermon by Pastor Mike Lambert in remembrance of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And now, here's Pastor Mike.
It's my honor this morning to commend to you the sacred scriptures. The Bible is the fully inspired Word of God. It is the infallible revelation of His will, the authoritative revealer of doctrine, and the Bible is the trustworthy record of God's acts in history. So what do you say then? Let us prayerfully and humbly read and study the Bible more. For in it we will find hope for every crisis. But more importantly, we will find our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died to redeem us from sin. Will you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, as we take time now to consider your word, we invite your Holy Spirit, which has inspired your word in the first place, to be with us. Please grant us wisdom and understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So turn your Bibles with me. We're going to be going back to Matthew chapter 26 today. Matthew, the 26th chapter. We'll start a few verses above so that we get the context. So Matthew chapter 26, we're going to start with verse number 57. And the Bible says, "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said unto him, 'And answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?' But Jesus, what did he do? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, 'I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God.' And Jesus saith unto him, 'Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, 'He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?' They answered and said, 'He is guilty of death.'" So this morning, we consider part two to our study that we have entitled, "Nevertheless and Hereafter." Last week, we mentioned that there are three catchwords that we're going to look at, around which there gathers a whole world of thought. The first catchword we studied last week was "nevertheless." The second word, "hereafter." And the third word, "you shall know hereafter, but not just now." So last Sabbath, we took a peek at that word "nevertheless" in its context and setting. And just a quick review here, what was that context and setting? You remember, Jesus stood silently before the high priest being falsely accused. His silence was of patience, not of indifference. His silence was of courage, not cowardice. So he stood there as accusation and accusation was coming against him. He stood there in peaceful silence, not responding to that which was simply false. But then Caiaphas, the high priest, adjured him by who? The living God. And asked him the question, are you the Christ, the Son of God? And Jesus took a step forward, looked him in the eye, and said, you have said it. Nevertheless, I say unto you that hereafter, that what? That hereafter you will see me sit at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. It's as if Jesus was saying, even though I stand here before you, tied up like a criminal, beaten, tired, hungry, and even though you have your thoughts and opinions against me in this sham trial, and even though you have lost your cool and gotten your knickers all in a twist, nevertheless, and hereafter, you will see me sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Even though all seems to be against me, Jesus said, nevertheless, one day, you, Caiaphas, and all your little minions of mockery will stand before my judgment bar and will be judged accordingly. And that's the context of this word, nevertheless. So let's now move to the second word. What's the second word? The second word, hereafter. In brief, this word suggests that the main power and the glory of Christ lies when? In the future. Jesus is saying to the Sanhedrin, not today nor tomorrow will the full issue be clearly seen, but you will hereafter, you will see and know that I am the Christ. You have asked the question, are you the Christ, the Son of God? So you say, hereafter a time will come when you will know that I am. So that's what he said to the unfaithful believers, or I should say unbelievers of the day. But now for the faithful followers of Christ, this word hereafter sends at least a couple of messages. It sends the message of having something. Having what? Having patience. Wait a while. It's going to be what? Hereafter. Wait a while. Your strength is to sit still and know something. Know what? Know that I am God. And one day, that is, hereafter, you will be rewarded. And that relates to maybe the second thought of this word hereafter. Hereafter not only has the element of patience to it, but it has the promise of hope as well. Hereafter, you will see Christ doing what? Coming in his glory with the clouds of heaven, and he will take you, he will redeem you, and he will take you to his Father's house in his heavenly kingdom. Thus, for you and I, those of us who believe, we have this what? We have this hope which burns within our hearts. Hope in the coming of the Lord. And we can see by faith this hereafter that Christ promised us over 2,000 years ago. But for Caiaphas and his witnesses, for all those who have denied Christ since then, this hereafter does not mean much to them. They cannot see the glory of God's kingdom and its hope, because this hope, that is, this hereafter, looks into eternity. Its great rewards are beyond present time and state, and most mortal eyes cannot see it from afar. Unregenerate men are like the one that was named Passion in John Bunyan's parable. This man, Passion, he would have all the goods when? Right now. With this, the ones who are like this Passion, with this they have all their toys, use them up, break them down, and then they are gone. And then their hereafter is empty and filled with only regret and woe. But for men of faith in Christ, those men we know better. And like the one who is not called Passion, but the one who is called Patience, in the same parable, chooses to keep his service to his master, and therefore he lays up day by day treasure in heaven, and that treasure lasts for how long? Forever and ever. But the unbelieving world cannot see beyond its own nose. It does not like the idea of hereafter. And these unbelievers must have their joys and riches right now. To them, speedy success and victory is the main thing, and the truth of the word hereafter means nothing to them. Gain and the things of this world are the main goal. And for such ones, they might as well pull down the palm branches, cover the road to the city, and shout their hosannas to the hero of the hour. For that is all that they will get. But not so with those who are taught of God. Amen. Those who are taught of God, they take eternity into their estimate. And they are contented to go with the one who was despised and rejected of men. And they think on things that are hereafter. These are the ones who can go against the flow, swim against the flood, for they know where the course of this world is tending. Not only that, but they can take the call of their master seriously and go and share the good news of the gospel to all that they come in contact with, and encourage unbelievers and sinners to be wise and amend their ways and to think of the hereafter. For hereafter will soon be here. When we prayerfully consider the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation, you know what we understand? We understand that most of the visions with their interpretations have been fulfilled. Have been what? Have been fulfilled. When we think of, for example, the first vision that was given to Nebuchadnezzar and then to Daniel, along with the interpretation, that vision in Daniel 2 of the great statue, where in time are we in the 21st century? Where in time on that statue are we? Yeah, we're not the head of gold. Even though I have some friends who believe the United States is representative by the head of gold, because we're the most powerful and richest nation on the earth. So no, the Bible says that what kingdom represented the head of gold? Babylon. Where are we today? We are down in the feet of iron and clay. And the very next thing to take place in the vision is what? Yeah, the coming of the stone, which strikes the image at the feet, knocks it over, crushes it, the wind blows away all the precious metal, and then the stone grows into a huge mountain representing the kingdom of God fully established on planet Earth. But we are living at the feet, and we've been there a long time. I think I mentioned to you this one time back in, I think it was the summer of 82, I was a counselor at Camp Mivenin, the camp and the Upper Columbia Conference, was a counselor there and taught the rock climbing program. And it was the adventurer campers. You know, I had these little devotionals that we went through in our little cabin day by day. And they wanted to hear the stories in Daniel. And we covered this. I had a little wooden statue of this golden image that I painted. It was kind of an ugly thing, you know, but I told them how history flows through what God showed to Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. I said, we're down here in the feet. We've been down there a long time. And one of those little adventure campers, he raised his hand. He said, Mr. Mike, that must mean that we are living at the tippy toes of time. And I agreed with him. And since then, we have been at the tippy toes of time for over 40 years in my life. In the book of Revelation, we have the messages to the seven churches, the lifting of the seven seals and the blowing of the seven trumpets. And in those sevens, where are we? Well, with the seven churches, with the ecclesiastical history that they represent, we are at church number seven, Laodicea. That's me and you. Which, by the way, is not a good thing. But if we take the counsel of the witness, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it will be a good thing. Yeah, Jesus stands at the door of our heart, and what does he do? He knocks. And if any man will hear his voice and do what? Open the door. Jesus said, I promise I will come into you and will sup with you and you with me. Praise God for that dining, special relationship that Jesus wants to have with his church. That is you and that is me. On the message to the seven seals, the lifting of the seven seals, where are we at? We're in between seal 6 and seal 7. The sixth seal has already been lifted, and most of the history in the sixth seal has taken place. And all that's left is the lifting of the seventh seal, which represents the second coming of Jesus. And the blowing of the seven trumpets, an angel in heaven is seen blowing a trumpet, and then events take place on planet Earth. And then the next trumpet is blown, and then more events take place on planet Earth. But where are we in the history of the trumpets? Trumpet number 6 has already blown, and we've been there a while. And trumpet number 7 is seen to begin to sound. That's where we're at. According to the major prophecies of God's word and the delineation of the signs of the times recorded in Matthew chapter 24, we see that the hereafter that Jesus spoke of is almost here. And when that hereafter comes, how overwhelming it will be to the foes of Jesus. Question for you this morning to think about. On that day, on that great hereafter day, when Jesus comes again, what will Caiaphas be doing? Will he then adjure the Lord to speak? Will the priests lift up their haughty heads and utter their sentences against Jesus on that day? And oh, what about the proud men of the Sanhedrin who sat at midnight and glared at our Savior with cold and cruel eyes and afterwards gloated over the death of the Prince of Peace? Where are they and what are they going to be doing on that hereafter day? The Bible says they will be calling for the mountains and the rocks to what? To fall upon them and hide them from the face of him who sits upon the throne. And so I got a question for myself today, and I got a question for you. On that day, on that hereafter, where will you be? Where will I be? What will we be doing? What will we be committed to? Where will you be when that tremendous day comes? And it will come as surely as tomorrow's rising sun. Where will we be in our friendship with Jesus, the one who said, nevertheless, and hereafter? I would like to whisper that word in your ears this morning. Hereafter. Hereafter. For God's people, there's no sound more sweet than that word. Hereafter, you shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. I'm looking forward to that day. What about you? On that hereafter day, God's people will see, you know what we will see? We will see the eastern sky split wide open. We will hear God's trumpet sound, waxing loud and long and ringing out a sweeter note than any trumpet that we have ever heard. Then we will see, I'm looking forward to this, are you? We will see the vaults of earth open up, and the saints from all the ages will rise to eternal youth and meet the Lord in the air. What a grand getting up morning that will be. And God's people will give out a shout of victory. And I believe that we will sing that hymn, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him what? Lord of all. I want to be found faithful to Jesus on that day. What about you? And we can be faithful and found that way on that day if we will daily surrender to the Lord who said, nevertheless, and hereafter. But now there's one more word that we wish to mention. I would like to suggest there's a third word. And you might be thinking, wait a second, Pastor, there's no third word there. It's just nevertheless and hereafter. Well, what I'd like to say is that the third word is actually a part of the second word. The second word, hereafter, has another side to it. In the Greek language, it also takes in the thought of, and here comes the word, henceforward. Say, Pastor, that's not a word. Well, it is today. I'm taking the word hence, and I'm taking the word forward, putting that thing together. Henceforward, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Henceforward, this is just another word parallel to hereafter. And the thought gathered from this word is, even in the present, you will see tokens of my glory and power. Jesus is saying to the high priest and all the members of the Sanhedrin, you look at me now and scorn me, but sirs, you shall not always be able to do this, and you will not be able to do this any longer, for henceforward, you shall see for yourselves that I am not what I appear to be at this moment, but I shall sit at the right hand of power, and you will see the tokens of this before this day is done. Henceforward, from now on, from today till the end of time, he's saying to those folk, I will reign. And as long as you live, can you see him looking at the high priest? As long as you live, you shall know this truth each and every day. The question is, did that come true? Did that come to pass? And I believe the answer is yes. It came to pass before the sun set that very day. For when the Savior died, there came a messenger unto the members of the Sanhedrin and told them that the veil in the temple had what? Had been torn in two. That veil that separated the holy from the most holy was torn from top to bottom. In the moment when the man from Nazareth cried out, "It is finished," that splendid piece of tapestry tore itself from top to bottom as if in horror at the death of its Lord. And that's not the only token of power that took place that day. When you read the gospel stories of the crucifixion of Christ through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find out that at noontime, the sun in its strength became what? It became beclouded in an unnatural darkness over Golgotha's hill and over the city of Jerusalem. And the ground trembled, reeled back and forth at the cry of its Lord. And then early on the third morning, when they were met together, when the Sanhedrin met together, there came a messenger from the soldiers in hot haste who said something. What did he say? "The stone is rolled away from the door of the sepulcher." Amen. These men, these members of the Sanhedrin, they believed that fact. And we have clear evidence that they did so, for they bribed the soldiers with a lot of money to tell a different story. I can see in my mind's eye the centurion looking at Caiaphas, the high priest, saying, "It was the Son of God who you condemned and crucified." And I can see the high priests and the members of the Sanhedrin, their eyes getting really big and their faces growing pale. And a few weeks after that passed by, and there was noise in the city with great excitement. Peter had been preaching on the day of Pentecost. Amen? Peter had been preaching on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit fell on that vast crowd who had gathered for the Feast of Pentecost from different parts of the world, and people heard in their own tongue the message of salvation, the story of Jesus, and people accepted Christ, confessed their sins, repented, and how many were baptized? 3,000 were baptized in one day. Even the Bible, the book of Acts says, even some of the priests repented, confessed their sins, and believed in Jesus, this one who had said, "Nevertheless, and hereafter." I can see them sitting in their next council meeting of the Sanhedrin, stroking their beards and biting their lips and thinking to themselves, "Did he not say, 'Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you what? Shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven.'" So this word in hereafter is an amazing word. Not only focuses on the future, but Jesus was letting them know that future starts with you guys right now. And before this day is done, you're going to see glimpses of my power, which I received from my Father's right hand. Oh, blessed acclamations, this "nevertheless" and "hereafter." And that word "hereafter" is at this time that we are sitting today in church. That word "hereafter" is at this time our grandest encouragement. And that "hereafter" for us, I believe, is almost here. For we've been around 2,000 years down the line from when Jesus first stated it to the high priest. I believe Jesus is coming soon. So in your walk with Christ, have you ever been misunderstood, misrepresented, maybe slandered because of your fidelity to Christ and that which is right? Do not trouble yourself about these things. Jesus was treated the same. Do not try to defend yourself and vindicate your own cause. We are not to defend ourselves. We are to defend who? Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and the precious gospel message that he has given to us as a church in the context of those three angels' messages. And when somebody comes along between now and the time when Jesus comes to give us a hard time, possibly persecute, putting us down, putting the truths of God's word down, what are we to do? We aren't to defend self. We just refer it to the king's bench above and say, hereafter. For God's faithful people today, the social or political parties are nothing. Ecclesiastical pride is nothing. The stamp of popular opinion is nothing. For you and I, if we are surrendering ourselves to Christ day by day, prayerfully studying his word day by day, we will be determined by the grace of God to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and believe that which was true and do that which is right. So let us not be in a rush or a hurry if we go through challenging times in the future. We will. Let us not be in a rush or hurry or get sideways or bent out of shape if we stand for that which is right. The sure hereafter will one day settle the debate. And Jesus will come on the clouds of glory and redeem his own. And he will say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your Lord. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the privilege we have had to consider your word and to worship you this day. And Lord, right now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And oh Lord, we ask for your care and keeping. We ask that you would fill us with your spirit, that we would stand for you and your truth no matter what comes in the future, that we would follow in the footsteps of Jesus till that great day hereafter when you come again. Keep us to this, we ask in his worthy and precious name. And let all the church say, amen.
You've been listening to a classic pre-recorded sermon in remembrance of Christ's life, death, and resurrection by Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 11279 East Ottagon Street in Holland, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 10:50 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.